And the ad was that children, the only thing that they will share are germs. And it was some sort of ad for some medicine. And that's true. A toy that a child owns can sit on the shelf or in a toy box for the longest time. But if some other child is visiting, or a brother or a sister begins to play with that toy, what's the first word out of that? Mine! As soon as someone starts to play with it. Yesterday, I took something over to Melissa's house, and I stayed and played a little bit with Max. He's 2.5. And he was playing house and a little covering, and he was hiding underneath it and peeking out. And I was peeking, saying, "Where's Max?" And he'd giggle. But over on his dresser, he had a Mickey Mouse hat from when he was at Disney World. And just for fun, the next time I peeked in to say, "Boo," I put on his Mickey Mouse hat. He didn't giggle. His first words, his only word, mine. And he was concerned that I had on his Mickey Mouse hat. Now, that's, we laugh at that. We've all been that way. The difference with adults is we have learned not to show it sometimes. They show it so much more easily. It just seems evident that God has given us the nature of Satan in so many things. The pride, the anger, the resentment. And He wants us to overcome that so that He can give us eternal life and we won't be a Satan. We've already tried Satan's way, overcome Satan's attitudes. And let's look in Ezekiel 28. Verse 12 through 15. Ezekiel 28. And we'll see some of the characteristics that you know. You know this. And it's in each one of us. Naturally. Now, I think you're overcoming it. I hope so. Ezekiel 28, starting in verse 12. And this is talking about Satan. He's the real king of Tyre. Before that is the prince of Tyre. So it's just kind of a symbolism for the guy who really controlled Tyre. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you are the seal of perfection. This is Satan. Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Now, the point I want to look at for just a moment is how would you like to be have this describing you? Now, you might say, not even close. The seal of perfection. Not me. Not you. Full of wisdom. Not me. Perfect in beauty. Hey, wait. There was a time when I was perfect in beauty. It was about the first year of my life, and my grandma and my mom would have told you that I was perfect in beauty. Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And when you were a little tiny thing, your mother thought you were perfect too. But since that, even, no matter how often your parents tell you you're beautiful, you go to school, you find out the truth. And the other kids let you know, right off. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Had every jewel. And he mentions them. And going down, he says, The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. Created, this is symbolic of music. Wonderful musical ability. Most of us had to work at it. I'm saying us, whoever, those of you who are musical. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. Look at the position he had at God's throne. The anointed cherub that covers. That's symbolic of the cherubs that stood in formal times and spread their wings out over God's throne. You were perfect. Can't stop it, huh? That's okay. That's going. Is that? Do you think that goes with my sermon better? The music? Yeah. I was doing a funeral over in Memphis one time for a man. It was done in a large church. He was a black man, and it was a black church, and he was a well known man in Memphis. And as I was beginning to speak, the man who was the organist with that church began to play. You know, that when I would have a little pause, he would make it a little louder, and then he'd get quiet when I'd speak. And so, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. Wouldn't that be nice? Till iniquity was found in you. When we go back to Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14, you know these verses. Hey, look at this. You would think the perfect job, perfect beauty, perfect wisdom and understanding is, you know, up to a degree. Any of us would look at that and say, wow! How wonderful! But in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14, beginning in verse 12, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. He was in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden. And of course, he could go to heaven and be there and spread out his wings over the throne of God. Hear all the angels, thousands and thousands, and he was up front, standing at the throne of God with his wings outspread. But then he had to go back down to earth where he was ruling in the Garden of Eden. Sounds pretty good to me. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. That is, above the other angels. So he wanted to be over. He didn't want any angels, even archangels or other cherubs, to be equal with him. Above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. Now, whether he wanted to throw God off or maybe he just wanted to sit with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. On the furthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now, this title of the sermon is Coveting or Contentment. And really, Coleman's sermon was about being content. But I wanted to look at this. He did use Isaiah 14. But Satan was not content. Here, as wonderful as he was, as beautiful as he was, as wise as he was, as bright as he was, as musical as he was, with such a high position, he was not content. And being content is not a normal human trait. Children are not content. They're not happy. And they get a toy. How long are they happy with the toy? We were discussing someone whose name I will not mention, receiving a nice toy. And I said, well, I don't know if she ever plays with that toy. I haven't seen that toy used maybe in a couple of years. And it's not what you have. It's not that closet full of toys. Or the car in the garage. Or the house. Most of us just are not, as human beings. Now, I'm not saying you aren't. But I'm talking about human beings in general. They're not content. Satan, no matter what he had, was not content. And God has given us his nature. It's a natural thing for you. It's a natural thing for me to not be content. To not be happy with what we have. Now, maybe some of you are. I hope all of you are. But it's not a natural way of human nature. Even in Genesis 2. Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17. Genesis 2, verse 15 through 17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Beautiful garden. God had not cursed the ground yet. The ground was not bringing forth thorns and thistles yet. The animals were peaceful. He could name them all. It was a garden full of food. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Not meaning he would die that day, but death was assured from that day on. You will surely die if you eat it. From that very day, it was a guaranteed. God had to take him out of the garden so he wouldn't go in and eat the tree of life. What a wonderful garden. What a wonderful garden. Only one tree that they could not eat from. Only one. And Satan understood coveting. He understood that it's what you can't have that you really want. And in Genesis 3, he showed up to take advantage of that. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He knew the answer. But he asked the question. There was someone who used to attend here, and people tell me that they would, after services, he would always ask the question, what do you think about, and bring up some point in the sermon. It was always a point he disagreed with. Never brought up one he agreed with. Always brought up one he disagreed with. Start with a question. How do you feel about point number 6? But the gentleman never came to me to ask me about point number 6 or whatever it was, or whoever gave the sermon. But that's the way it would be. That's the clever way. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, you know, there's a lot of fruit there. You could do with one less tree. You could live without it. But that's not the way human nature is. And human nature is Satan's nature. And Satan influences it. And here he is influencing it directly. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Oh, well, I want that. See, I covet to be like God. I'm not content not being that way. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, plenty of food in the garden, no shortage, that it was pleasant to the eyes. Now, this sad, sad story of Tiger Woods. Those girls, they showed some of them. Beautiful girls. But look at Tiger Woods' wife. She's gorgeous. It reminds me of Steve McNair. He's married to a beautiful woman. But apparently he was running around, well, not only with a woman who shot him to death, apparently. Some people question that. But apparently with other women at times. Yeah? Why? It's natural to covet something that doesn't belong to us. To want more. For them to have their beautiful wives and all the money they have, just not enough. That's human nature. It's not enough. Always wanting something you don't have. That it was good for food. That it was pleasant to the eyes. Just like all those girls were pleasant to the eyes. But there's plenty of pleasant food in the garden, I'm sure. And a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her. And he ate. Now, Satan tempted them to not be content, but to covet. And oftentimes we have things that we need. We feel we need. And there are things that you do need. And there are problems in our life. But, you know, God can take care of that. It's interesting when I heard Coleman give this. And here's a man who lives in very poor circumstances, who for a while his wife... They were so poor, his wife left him, and he was left with four little girls. He's talking to a room full of people who are having a lot of problems. And he's telling them to be content. I mean, they would look... As one Nigerian who came over to the U.S., and he went back to Nigeria, and he said... The kingdom of God is already here. It's in America. But that's not the way we look at it. I mean, we don't look at it and say, wow, are we blessed? Well, maybe some of you do, but Americans in general don't tend to say that. But here are these very, very poor people who are struggling to eat and to have clothes and to have a roof over their heads. They're struggling. And he turned to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. This is one of the verses he did read. First Peter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now see, Adam and Eve would have done a lot better if they'd done that, of course. That He may exalt you in due time. Satan would be doing so much better had he done that. People who wait for God to exalt them rather than insisting on exalting themselves. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. What a beautiful verse that is. And for the Nigerians, especially meaningful. But meaningful for us too. For we have cares. Casting our cares upon Him, for He does care for us. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, This is the one who doesn't want us to be content. That does not want us to wait to be exalted. Your adversary, the devil, just like the one who went into the garden, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, seeking to make us not content with what God has given us. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And for us, maybe for them even more than us. Verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little, or for a little while, it could be, suffered for a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Reminds me when I was back in high school, senior, and we drove over to Orangeburg. The only, wasn't anything doing in St. Matthews where I was for my senior year, so we drove over to the bigger city of Orangeburg, and we're going down the strip. And of course, back then, this was 1957-58, my senior year, and drag racing was big, and hot cars and muscle cars and really catching a wheel, burning some rubber. So we're pulled up, and here was, St. Matthews didn't have any four-lane streets, but this one has a four-lane street, so there were two pulled up. And, of course, you look over to see who's there, is it some kid, so you can rev it up a little bit. And I forget which one was driving, but... And my friend Richard Thornton, sitting over there, looked at the guy who was next. He says, "Don't worry about it. That's a settled man, Bo." In other words, this older man. He's a settled man. He's not interested in dragging. Now, we weren't settled boys by any means. But I think that's an interesting word that it uses there. That we're settled. That there's peace. And settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Coleman said this, "God knows what we need." He's saying, look, don't have everything you want? Having some problems? Financial problems? Health problems? God knows what we need. And then he said, God's promises are bigger than our problems. Now, their problems are much bigger than our problems, generally. But interesting, God's promises, what the kingdom of God, eternal life, no pain, no suffering, no hurt, ever. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 5 through 12, This is another verse that he read, passage he read. Yeah, I'm breaking into a thought. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Prosperity gospel. You obey God so He'll bless you in this life. From such withdraw yourself. But godliness with contentment. What a blessing. Contentment is its own reward, just like patience. It's its own reward to be content. to not need new, better. I'm not saying it's wrong to get new and better. I'm just saying that keeping our minds focused on new and better and not being content, if God gives you the power to get more, wonderful. Better, wonderful. That's fine. But you know, what's better than something physically or in this life that's better than something new is contentment with what you have. Not having to have a lot. Contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. You know, these are easy words to say. But then for me to turn around and be content. But those who desire to be rich. Now, I would like all of us to be rich. And to use our riches to serve others. But that's not why most people desire wealth. Those who desire to be rich. It's not wrong to be rich, but it's what you do with it. Fall into temptation and a snare. Satan's right there, saying, don't be content. You need more. And into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Isn't that what happened to Satan? Isn't that what happened to Adam and Eve? Foolish and harmful lust, and not content with what they had. Satan had so much, but the one thing he couldn't have destroyed him. His character, his position, his peace of mind, his righteousness, all gone. Because he wasn't satisfied with being beautiful and wise and musical and a wonderful position and eternal life. Wasn't satisfied. Wasn't content. Verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Not all evil, but all kinds of evil. Really, that's the meaning. Even though that was added. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. Lack of contentment. And what does it do? And pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Because they were not content. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue. Now here's some things to pursue. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Not all kinds of things in this life. But lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13. I think some of these very rich men needed to read verse 4. Poor men do it too. Just rich, handsome, sports figures seems so many different kinds of women of low character throw themselves at them. Sad. Verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. There it is, contentment. Being settled. Being at peace. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a beautiful verse right there. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And then after he read this verse, Coleman said, hard times are not forever. And he's been through some really hard times. His wife has returned. By the way, she had that sore. Many of you saw that. I had the picture of that big old growth. It began hurting her. It began oozing something, a foul liquid, and she went into the. They had the operation this week, and they did remove it, and it was successful. So we're glad she's home. Glad she's got that off. He's been through some hard times. Their family, they've lost a child. Philippians 4, verses 8 through 11. And he finished with this, and I will too. It's a verse that we know. Now, my favorite verse in the Bible is not in Philippians. It's in the book of Revelation. But my favorite book of the Bible is Philippians. My favorite chapter is Philippians 4. And these verses that are right here are the reason. What beautiful, comforting verses these are that you have here. Philippians 4, began verse 8. Of course, verse 6 and 7 are wonderful, but we'll read verse 8 down to verse 11. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace, now inner peace, that's the beautiful peace, peace that's inside. The God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. They had sent him some things to sustain him. He was in prison at this time. He was under house arrest. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content.